Thank you, Josh.
And he's right. We certainly would like more people to volunteer to read scripture that God has laid on your heart, especially men. And I know that for many, public speaking is like the worst fear in the world, and you get nervous and you get all shaky, but you'll get over it. Besides, we all love each other here, and we'll only laugh at you for a few moments. We won't make a big deal out of it, right? It's a good thing. If God lays a scripture on your heart, we love to hear the scriptures that God is laying on your heart, because it is a blessing to all of us. And I love the passage he just read. And today, as we're going to continue our study, could you skip down to the sermon, please, Deanna? I skipped the song on you. I'm sorry. She's a rookie back there, and I'm making things harder on her this morning. There we go. All right, we've got it. We are in the book of 1 Peter today and next Sunday. And we're going to close up our walk through the book of 1 Peter next Sunday. And if you'll remember, in our study in 1 Peter, we're going to be in chapter 4. We started out, Peter has these big themes that he's talking about. We started out talking about our identity in Jesus Christ and who we are. If you're a born-again believer, you are a Christian first. Christianity is not mixed in with everything else. Everything else flows from the fact that you are a Christian. And that should influence and impact everything you say and everything you do, no matter where we go in this world. It's not a Sunday morning only thing. And then he talks about this issue of submission, which is a big, big deal. Because at the core of our sin nature, we don't want to submit. That pride in our lives wants what we want. And we talked about how the core battle we face every day is what I want versus what God wants. And that as you and I go through this world and we go through our different social spheres in this world, work, home, church, the government, community, there are these authority structures that are put up by God. And as we learn to submit to God, we learn to submit to the authority in our life. And it's a struggle because when we learn to submit, what we are doing is giving up control. And none of us really, if we're honest, want to give up control. We like to control stuff because we want to know what the outcome is going to be. But when we learn to submit and we give it over to God, we discover something amazing begins to take place. But also, that's when the battle really begins sometimes. And so you and I, we're going to face suffering in this life if you live as a Christian in submission to Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. There will be struggles. We are swimming upstream of culture. And we've talked a lot about this issue in the last few weeks about suffering. And for us, we're not suffering the way the martyrs suffered, the way that young man we read about last Sunday, Francisco, who was thrown in prison for something he didn't do. We're not suffering like the Christians that I read about this morning over in Nigeria. Did you know that this Muslim group, Boko Haram, has killed over 100,000 Christians since 2009 for being a Christian? Now, for you and I, that doesn't happen too often in America, but we were reminded just a few weeks ago, as we talked about at the Charlie Kirk Memorial, that persecution's coming to America, and we've talked about this for a while. That it takes different shapes and different forms. But you and I will expect, if we follow Jesus and do what we're called to do, that we're going to have an issue of suffering from time to time. But if I'm not careful, and if you're not careful, we can go through 1 Peter and go, man, this Christian life's kind of blah, isn't it? And we can almost present this idea that, well, if I'm going to follow Christ, that means that my life is going to be miserable, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm not going to have any fun, and oh, woe is me, but I'm just going to have to endure, and I'm going to have to put up with all this stuff, and then in the next life is when we get to have all the fun. And that's a lie from Satan. But sometimes as Christians, we can almost present it that way, and I have to be careful. I mean, we've talked about submission and suffering for several weeks, and we're all just kind of, that's a lot, isn't it? But the truth of the matter is, God has given you and I the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer, correct? We've talked about this. And greater is he who is in you than is he who is in the world. So as a Christian, even in the midst of these struggles and trials of life, you and I can thrive in this life. Now, thriving doesn't necessarily mean financial, but it could. But you and I can rise above all of our circumstances, and that's what we're going to talk about in this next section of Scripture. where we're going to talk about thriving in the midst of suffering. And how do we do that? And how do we overcome? And what is it that's different about Christians and those folks that seem to go to church and they're always happy and they have their problems, but they're just different. And when I think of this issue of thriving in the midst of difficulties, I always remember very dear friends of us, right after Dell and I were first married, we moved to Chattanooga, and we were poor. I mean, we were young, couple kids. I mean, we were dirt poor. We're not rich now, trust me. But still, I mean, we were really, really poor. My wife and I and three kids living in an 1,100-square-foot house with one bathroom and broken-down cars that I was constantly fixing and constantly breaking and having to take to my friend who was a mechanic so he could fix the stuff that, I mean, it was a mess for years, but that's okay. But we had some friends, and they both taught at the Christian school where Della taught and where I worked as a coach. And if you think public school teachers don't make a whole lot of money, Christian school teachers, they make practically nothing. They both worked at the Christian school. And so they didn't have a lot of money. His car would break down, and he'd come in with a smile on his face. My car would break down, and I'm ready to just go punch a wall. And it was hard for me. And I talked to him and said, I don't know how you do it. He goes, oh, it's not my car. What? It's God's car. His house, he had a problem in his house. I ain't worried about it. It's God's house. We'll get it fixed when God decides. He had this amazing attitude, and he understood his principle that took me a while to learn that all of this stuff that God has placed in my hands are really his. And he had learned how to thrive even when he didn't have much money and the cars broke down and the termites got into the boards in the house. All the stuff, he always had his positive attitude. He learned how to thrive. And I'll never forget his attitude. And it was such empowering for me, but really it was convicting for me because I struggled with that early. Thinking if things didn't go the right way, and you know me, I like my plans and I work my plans. And when the plans fall apart, it can be difficult. But you and I, even in the midst of the difficulties, we can thrive and we can overcome. And I think it really starts here with the one another. All throughout Scripture, in the New Testament in particular, it talks about the one another, that we are supposed to one another each other, right? One another. Jesus said, they'll know you are my disciples if you have love for, right? If you have love for one another. And then Paul picks up on that theme and even read in a section of Ephesians this morning, how our love for one another. Peter talks about one another. John talks about one another. It is how we interact with one another that helps us overcome and thrive in the midst of a world that doesn't understand, in the midst of the world that thinks we're bigots and homophobes and all of these weird things, and they call us names. You and I can thrive in the midst of all that if we treat each other with the one another's of the Scripture. And it really boils down to that. That's why church is so important. Being a part of a group of people that love you the way Jesus loved them. And for you to love them the way Jesus loved you. And so as we start in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, Peter says this, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." The end of all things is at hand. Remember, Peter is reminding us that Jesus is coming back. The next thing on God's calendar is the return of Jesus Christ to come and get his saints, his followers. Peter had watched Jesus as he had ascended back into heaven. He heard the angel say, "What are you worried about? What are you looking at? Don't worry, Jesus is coming back just like he left." And then Jesus is coming back. And so in light of the fact that we should look and live in expectation of Jesus to come, we need to be self-controlled and sober-minded. We need to control these bodies. We've talked about this over and over in this book of 1 Peter, how that being a Christian starts with the mind and being under control and being sober-minded. Not being out of control, not allowing our emotions to rule our lives, not allowing your passions to rule your lives because that will lead you into sin, but allowing clear biblical thinking to be in control and to rule your life because it does have an effect on your prayer life, number one. That if you're out of control, your prayer life will not be effective. Now, I'm not saying that if you're having a bad day
and you're falling apart that you don't go to God in prayer. You most certainly should. But hopefully, when you go to God in prayer and you start the prayer and you're all out of control, if by the end of your prayer you're not back in control, I think you need to go back to the start and start all over. Because when you begin to pray and commune with God, it begins to change you. See, because prayer is not the checklist that we hand to God saying, these are the things on my list, God. What are you going to do about it? Prayer is not, God, this is what I want. Prayer is holy communion with your heavenly Father. How does the Lord's Prayer start? Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and then thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When you start your prayer life in acknowledgement of who God is, then your problems start to decrease. And when then you acknowledge that you are here to do God's will, it changes your prayer life and how you begin to think. But you know what it's like when things are emotional and they're out of control. And if you've watched any of the Charlie Kirk videos where he will interact with people, and some of those are really good, and then you'll see the person who gets a little crazy, right? And they get emotional and they get out of control. And what happens to the communication? It breaks down, correct? And nothing really gets said. Nobody's listening. And when we go to God in those moments like that, our prayers are hindered because, you know what, we're not really listening to God. What are we doing? We're yelling to God, or we're telling God about this, or God, I need that to be fixed, and God, this needs to be done right now. And when we go to God in these emotional states, it has an impact on our prayer life. So first and foremost, we have to think clearly, even in our prayer life. And please, if you're having a bad day, go to God. But make sure that your prayer life ends a whole lot better than it begins. And it really starts with this Christ-like mindset, living and thriving in this world. And the first part of that mindset is we look back to the cross. And what are we looking back to the cross is to remind us of what Jesus did for us, how Jesus suffered and died for us. And that should bring us to our knees, and it should humble us to want to live like our Savior. So we look back to the cross. That's a part of what communion, the Lord's Supper, is. And we practice it on the fifth Sunday of the month. And more, I'm thinking we should do it more often than that because it doesn't feel like it's enough for me. But maybe I'm wrong there. We can talk about that. But regardless if we're doing Lord's Supper or not, we look back on the cross and remember the crucifixion. And the second part of this being sober-minded, he mentions, is looking forward to the second coming. Jesus died on the cross for me. And he has expected me to live the way he lived. And one day he's coming back. And I want to be ready when he comes back for me. And this life might get tough, but that's okay because this life is getting me ready for the next life. And so I live in the fact of the cross and the second coming. And in between, I'm simply going to do the best I can to follow my Lord and Savior. And then when he comes back, it's going to be great. And in the meantime, I'm going to thrive. Because there's nothing in this world that can ultimately harm me, is there? Nothing can harm me. So we have to have this Christ-like mindset. That's where it starts if you want to thrive in the midst of the suffering. And then he says this, above all, keep loving, what's their word there? One another, right? Keep loving. He's talking to us in this room. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. And that word earnestly, it's a very interesting Greek word. It is used of runners running a race. And if you've ever watched, say, the Olympics, and the guys, they get there for the 100-meter dash, right? They get down in that crouch, and I'm not going to do that because my knees will go snap, crackle, pop. But they get down in that crouch, and when that gun goes off, what do? They bust out of those gates, and for 100 meters, they're giving it all they got. Their muscles are straining, and they're doing their dead-level best to reach the finish line. When you and I love one another, we need to love one another with everything that we have. Because our Lord and Savior loved us with everything that he had. And so we earnestly come together to love one another. And that helps us thrive. As you're helping another person, it is helping you as well. And we do this, it says love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't mean that we take sin lightly, and it doesn't say that you don't practice church discipline, and it doesn't say that you don't go talk to people if they've offended you. But really what he's saying here is that when we love the way we're supposed to love, number one, we are quick to forgive. When somebody apologizes, do you kind of hold it over their head for a while? Make them squirm a little bit? Or are you quick to forgive the way your Heavenly Father is quick to forgive you? It means we overlook insults. Now, I get it. Sometimes you need to have a conversation with people. Honest conversations are always good. I tell you this all the time. But sometimes take the high road. Sometimes give someone the benefit of the doubt. I know what they said, but you know what? I don't know that they really meant it that way. Don't walk around looking to be offended. Quit scrolling Facebook for the post that makes you mad so you can be the keyboard warrior and get into an argument with somebody that's never going to change anybody's mind. It's not healthy for you. It's not good for you. Overlook stuff. It is allowed to just keep right on scrolling on Facebook. Some people, they don't think that's the case, but you can. Or, you know what you can do? Yeah, thank you, Richard. It's my sermon, not your sermon. No. Don't open it in the first place. Don't get started. I think it's a good thing to take a fast from social media from time to time. But anyway, loving each other overlooks. When we come together as a church, we love each other. And we know we all make mistakes. And we all know we're human. But we're quick to forgive and we overlook the insults. And we have to learn to de-escalate. Jesus called it turning the other cheek. Right? If someone slaps you in the cheek, what do? You turn the other cheek, right? And that was a verb. Talk about if somebody insults you, just, it's okay, brush it off. Go about your day. Especially if it's somebody you don't know. Don't let a person you don't even know ruin your whole day. So, Christ-like mindset. And a Christ-like love. And then he gets into Christ-like practical living. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. The word hospitality means love of strangers. It means to have an open house. In those days, it meant to open your home so that people could come and have a church service in your home. In our days, it might mean opening your home so you can have a life group. I think life groups in the homes are very powerful. Or it could be opening up yourself when we come to church to share in each other, have a time of food and fellowship like I'm hoping we can have next Sunday night. But more than that, to have a time where you can talk about the Bible, talk about the Word of God, share your testimony where what Jesus is doing in your life to now, today, and not ashamed to say, look, I'm struggling in this area. Will you help me? Will you pray for me? And you can share it honestly because you know the other person is loving one another, right? Quick to forgive. So that we show hospitality to each other. And then as each has received the gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So that we love each other, we are open and honest and welcoming with each other, and then we serve with each other with the gift that God has given us. The term there, varied grace, means that God gives you this ability, and he gives you this ability, and he gives this person this different ability, and we have different abilities, and we have different gifts, and we all come together, and we work together for the glory of God. So he says, as you've received your gift, you need to use it to serve one another. And as you serve one another, either here at the church, or at their house, or down at Walmart, or wherever it is, you're bringing glory to God. So we have a Christ-like mindset. We need to have a Christ-like love. And we need to have a Christ-like practice. Because, my friend, biblical love is practical, not just emotional. If you love based on your emotions, your love for somebody is going to go up and down and up and down and up, right? They brought me flowers today. Oh, I love you. You didn't bring me flowers today. Man, you're a bum, right? That's how it would go if we based it on our emotions. Love is practical, and the way you show love to one another in the church is you are to serve the church with the gifts that God has given you. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Then he closes with a brief prayer. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He gives us here two categories of spiritual gifts. And we're not going to do a spiritual gift study this morning. We don't have time. But basically, you can break them down into two large categories. One is the service side and one is the speaking side. The speaking side includes preaching, includes teaching, but it also includes things like exhorting and encouraging. Those are speaking gifts. He says you need to be careful. If God is giving you the speaking gift, that you take that seriously, knowing that when you are speaking and you're helping people understand the Word of God, you're speaking the oracles of God. Take that seriously. Don't be flippant about it. It means you got to know what you're talking about, for one. But if God says, well, I don't have given you the spiritual gift of speaking in what form, you got a service gift, you're to do it with the strength that God gives you, knowing that your gift is loving one another just like a speaking gift is as well. And that when you serve the church, you are glorifying God. When you serve one another, you're bringing honor to your Lord and Savior. He says that the purpose for both the categories, whether it's laying concrete or preaching a sermon, both are to be done to glorify God. And how do we glorify God? We glorify God by honoring and reflecting the life of Jesus in our own lives, in the world around us. Jesus lived and died as an example for how you and I are to live and how we are to treat one another. And so when you and I reflect the life of Jesus in our life, quick to forgive, overlooking insults, serving others, sacrificing of our time, our talent, and our treasure, we are bringing glory to our Heavenly Father. So do you want to thrive in this world? It starts with a change or a Christ-like mindset. Who died on the cross for you. And then we have to have this Christ-like love for one another. How did Jesus love you? Sacrificially. He gave his all. It means we sacrifice for each other. And then we put that into practice the way Jesus put it into practice. When Jesus walked the earth, he didn't walk around with power and authority just going, all right, you do this, you do this, you do this, you do that, and I'll stand here and watch, did he? What did he do? He broke bread and fed 5,000 people. He touched people. He touched the undesirables. He showed compassion and mercy and he healed people. He served the night before he was crucified. What did he do? He washed feet. He knew he was getting ready to die and he still, what he did? He washed feet. He put it into practice. And then our Christ-like response to all of this. Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised when you stand up and you speak the truth in love that somebody's going to find that offensive. Don't be surprised when you do the next right thing and it costs you something. He says, don't be surprised by that and don't think that that's weird, because it is not weird. Jesus said, the world hates me. So the world's going to hate you. Don't expect to be treated differently than Jesus was treated when he was here on the earth. He goes, but rejoice insofar as you are Christ, as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. That you and I rejoice when we suffer, as long as we're suffering for doing what is right. Not rejoicing because Brother Ted gave me a speeding ticket. Yay! No, Ted doesn't do that, right? He works in the courthouse. Well, no. If you're speeding, you deserve a speeding ticket. But if you suffer because you're sharing the gospel with somebody, and they thought you were crazy and they called you a kook and they laughed at you, okay. I shared the gospel. That's a good thing. We need to learn to rejoice when the things don't go the way expected. Because if you're insulted for the name of Christ, that insulted for the name of Christ, then you're what? If you are insulted for the name of Christ, what are you?
Blessed.
You're blessed. Now, I got to admit, it doesn't always feel blessed, does it? But it's the truth. God looks down and he smiles. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. My friend, Christ-like response. We rejoice in Christian suffering because we know that suffering is a part of the sanctifying process. God will allow you to go through trials. James tells us the same thing. Because God is going to say, there's some stuff in your life that's holding you back from being the best you can be. And I want you to be the best you can be, so let's get rid of that. And we're like, yeah, but I really like it, and I kind of want to hang on to it. And God's saying, no, I want you to be the best you can be, so we got to lay this down. And we refuse, and we refuse, and finally God's like, okay, we tried it the easy way. Now we may have to do something a little more difficult. God always is working for your best interest. And so that even in those times of trials and tribulations, God is wanting to mold you and shape you and make you into the very best version of yourself that you can be. So rejoice when the trials come. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. That should be pretty obvious. Or as a meddler. This one's not so obvious. Or a meddler is somebody that gets involved in a business that is not their own. If you're suffering because you got into somebody else's business, that's kind of on you. I love the phrase, not my circus, not my monkey. And we all should kind of practice that. We just don't get involved in things that aren't ours. So don't suffer because you put your nose in somebody else's business. But if you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. You get that? There are times where God will begin to judge his church because his church is not doing the things that he's told him to do. If we're not loving one another the way God has called us, sometimes he has to step in like a parent. Or like yesterday, we had that birthday party and we had 6 grandkids running around and we got two of our grandsons are cousins, but they were born a day apart, so they're like brothers. And sometimes mom and dad had to step in and pull them apart. Why? Because I want this. No, I want this. And then the next thing you know, they're in the floor. And my daughters are freaking out. I'm like, it's boys. I said, just wait till they're 16 and they start throwing fists at each other. Then you're... But anyway, right? But God sometimes he's like, church, you are not behaving the way you're supposed to be behaving. And it's a sad truth. But we can rejoice because you know what that's proof of? God loves you. You know what it's proof of? God wants our church to be the very best it can be. God wants you to be the very best you can be. And he continues, if it begins with us, what will the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? That those who do not believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're going to suffer for all eternity. And that is a sad, sad thing. That is why we should share the gospel. He quotes Proverbs 11 as we wrap up here. He goes, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? That's from Proverbs chapter 11. In other words, you and I are saved through the sufferings of Jesus Christ, but those who do not place themselves under the blood of Christ, they are going to suffer for all eternity for their things that they've done. My friends, suffering for Christ's sake purifies your heart and your soul and your mind. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. It is possible to thrive. It is possible to do well. It is possible to wake up each day with a song in your heart and the love and the joy and the peace of God in your life, even when things aren't going your way. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, and peace. So we can entrust our souls to our Creator. I'm going to do the next right thing, and I'm going to leave the rest to God. We need to have a Christ-like mindset, a Christ-like love, and then put into practice like Christ. Have a Christ-like response when things don't go our way, and what does that bring? It gives us, I hit too many buttons. Oh, man. I'm supposed to say Christ-like church. There we go. A Christ-like church. What does a Christ-like church do? We love one another. And when you are a part of a body of Christ, a body of local believers who love one another the way Christ loved us, we can walk through anything together. We can thrive in the midst of the storms. We can get through the struggles together. I love our prayer text chain we have. You should be involved in that, where we get these prayer requests that come in and you can stop and pray for people. We have our prayer board where I encourage everybody to come and stop at the prayer board. And we've got some yellows up here for answers to prayer. That's us coming together as a church body to lift each other up so that we can thrive in this world and in this community. Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you what? Love one another just as I have loved you sacrificially. You also are to love one another. Right? And by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And why is this so important? Why is this so significant? Why should we focus so much on loving each other the way Jesus loved us? Because all of us want to thrive in this world. All of us want to be successful. All of us want to live with love, joy, and peace in our lives. All of us need this love of Jesus Christ. And the way we receive it and the way we give it is to each other. And Jesus reminds us of this in Matthew 25. He's talking about the end of the age. We're talking about the end of all time here. And Jesus is on the throne. And he looks out. And Jesus tells us this is what's going to happen. When the Son of Man, that is Jesus, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come. You who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous, the church, the Christian, they'll answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. When you sacrifice for your brother or sister in Christ, it's like sacrificing for Jesus himself. When you give up some of your time to help a brother in Christ, Jesus looks down as if you're doing that for him personally. When you show up to church early to pray with somebody, or when you give to help a person in need, or when you come back and participate in that life group, even though you're like, I don't really want to make it tonight, but you're doing it for others. Jesus looks down and he smiles because you're doing it for him. And one day you're going to stand before him and he's going to look at the things you've done. And I want everybody in this room to be able to stand there and receive rewards for the things that they've done in this life. And the rewards for the things you've done in this life is how we one another each other. And one anothering each other is the way we will thrive in this life. Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you so much for the words of Peter. Lord, the book of 1 Peter can be a very challenging book as it talks about issues that we struggle with as Christians on a daily basis. But we're reminded that when we come together as a body of believers and we love one another the way you have loved us and the way that you have commanded us, that there is something just amazing that comes about, and it is transforming. Oh God in heaven, you love us. You've promised to be with us and walk with us. Lord, I pray that you will empower us to rise above our circumstances, to thrive in this world, and to walk with each other and to one another each other, so that we can praise your holy name. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. Rob's going to come. And as he plays and sings, it's an opportunity for you to come. Maybe God wants you to come and pray for that person that he laid on your heart this morning.
Maybe he wants you to come in, to the prayer board and pray. Or maybe God has convicted you that there's some things that you just need to work on overcoming, because God does want you to thrive, not just survive. But as Rob plays and sings, you respond as God has spoken to you.